Welcome this morning, Jesus. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping our first Sunday of Advent, but it's actually the last Sunday of a series we've been doing, preaching through the book of Malachi. Great book, a prophetic book, a book where God is just, like for me specifically, and hopefully for you, there's this challenge not to settle into a cold, dead religion where we just go to church every week, we do our duty, we do the things we're supposed to do, but there's not a real passion, a real heart for God, a real heart to see the gospel and to love Jesus deeply. It's just a system, something we do so that God will be okay with us, so that we kept our duty, we did the stuff we were required to. And that's never God's intention. God's intention is never for us to settle into a system of going to church, but that's it. God's desire for us is to know us deeply and for us to know him deeply and for the gospel, the story of Jesus, to be so deeply life-transforming that we don't just go to church, we don't just sing songs, we don't just give, we don't just love our spouses, and we don't just hang out with our kids, that all of that flows from what Christ has done for us. And then we respond by giving back in worship. And at the heart, worship on Sunday won't happen unless we figure out what it looks like for all of life to be worship. That tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work and you go to school and you go about your life and you hang out with your family and you have your meals and you even sit and watch TV at night, every step along the way, what you are doing is that you are realizing that Christ is above all in my life and that my life is God-centered, that I have this Godward orientation, that I am remembering the beauty of Christ, the wonder of the gospel as my only hope. And Malachi, 400 years before Jesus was born, was telling God's people, reminding the Hebrew people, saying, listen, this cold, dead religion will not get you close to God. It will leave you as far away from God as if you just went and hung out in the bars and went and just lost your soul to sinful behaviors. That the only hope we have is an approach to God that sees him as central, as the center of our being, and then we live with our faith and trust in him. And so in the middle of the book, there is just a simple command where God says, return to me, come back. And it's not a command preached to people who aren't in church. It's actually something God is saying to the people who are. Return to me. And at the heart, there's this value, this mindset of all of life is repentance. All of life is returning to God. And last week, we raised the question, is it worth it? Is it really worth it for us to really have Christ at the center of everything we are? And what we really looked at last week is the idea that there is this day coming, the day of the Lord. And at the day of the Lord, who we are and how deep our faith in Jesus, it's going to be revealed. Do we fear the Lord? Do we really love Jesus and fear him and trust him? And is our religion flowing from that? Or are we just religious people who are far from God, who are not deeply connected to him? And what God said is that there is a day that will reveal that. But the truth is that even though there is a day where that will be revealed for everybody to see in our own lives, whichever destiny we are headed towards is also working backward into our lives now. That if I fear the Lord and the day of the Lord is a day of hope and expectation, excitement, that Christ is going to return and he's going to make me new, he's going to restore my life, that what's happening in my life now is that is working backwards into me so that already that restoration is happening, that I'm becoming more like Jesus, that the restoration is happening as I live with Christ above all. On the other hand, if I'm religious, but I am not deeply connected to God, if Christ isn't the center, what's happening is that that day is a day that is going to be filled with brokenness and horror and language like fire and stubble. I found out this week talking to somebody, they were like, I don't even know what that means, stubble. And I forgot, even though we live in Eureka, that's a little bit of redneck, a lot of y'all are suburbanites and you don't have a clue what we're talking about. So just so you know, stubble, after you harvest wheat, what's left in the field is the stubble. And what do they do with the stubble? They burn it. They set fields on fire and just burn it out. That's the idea, okay? And so there's two destinies, but whichever destiny we are headed towards, that is already working backwards now in our lives. Last week we said, is it worth it? And the answer is yes, because both now as restoration happens, but at the end where God finally comes and makes everything right, it is worth it. This morning, the question is, does it matter? And it's as God, like Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. what is about to happen is the pen of Malachi is going to be set down. And as far as speaking in a way that is authoritative, speaking and giving us scripture, God is going to go silent. It's not that he still wasn't working in the lives of people and leading them, but as far as speaking through a prophet, Malachi is going to set his pen down. He's going to finish his work. And for 400 years, he will go silent. And God's people will wait. And they will hope because a Messiah has been promised. And the next time God speaks, he's going to speak through an angel to a little girl named Mary who says, you're going to have a baby. He's going to speak through a dream to a man named Joseph who says, don't be afraid to marry that little girl because that sweet teenage fiance you have, what she's bearing is from the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak to a man whose wife is really old beyond childbearing age, and he's going to tell that man that his wife is going to have a baby, and that baby will be the forerunner to Jesus, who will then make the way straight. And the parents of John the Baptist hear from God. But then the first time God speaks publicly again, 400 years later, there will be a man named John the Baptist who shows up and begins to preach this: repent, for the kingdom of God is close, at hand, it's near. In other words, the king is over two hills and he's on his way. And we need to get our hearts ready because 400 years we've been waiting, the wait's almost over. The Messiah is really close. And then one day Jesus crests the hill and the words out of John's mouth is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so for 400 years there's silence until John the Baptist makes these declarations. And it's the next time a prophet will speak. It's the next time God speaks on this level to people. But for 400 years they wait. And the question is it worth it? Does it matter? And the answer, the last thing that Malachi says is very curious, very different, it's not quite what you would expect, but ultimately his answer is, does it matter, is you need to look in the eyes of your children. Let me say this in deep love. I did youth ministry for 20 plus years. I hung out with hundreds of teenagers. The most dangerous thing, mom and dad, that you will do to damn the soul of your kids is to live a life of lukewarm religion. If you become the people Malachi is preaching to, and we become a church that's filled with ritualistic, routine, go to church, do our duty, and we aren't a people that are full of the grace and the mercy of Christ that so deeply reaches that we love Christ deeply. What we will produce is kids who default one of two ways, and this is what I see all the time. We will turn out a bunch of religious, moralistic freaks who don't know Jesus, but man, they are great rule keepers. Or we will turn out kids who look at our religion and go, mom and dad didn't really believe in this stuff, and so it can't be real. And they will reject your religion when they go to college. And they would just walk away, and they'll be done because they go, it wasn't real in mom and dad's life, therefore I don't believe it's real, period. And I'm going to go believe what my biology teacher teaches me, and I'm going to live the life that the kids in the dormitory are showing me because that's a lot more gratifying and a lot more here and a lot more now. And that's what it produces. And I'm telling you, I've watched tons and tons of kids. And the kids who just absolutely fell off the wagon and never abandoned faith and never came back were kids in homes where mom and dad were religious, but their faith wasn't deep enough for them to pass that faith on to their kids or to display it in front of them. And mom and dad, as you hear Malachi, as he closes, this is exactly what he's saying. He's saying, here's what happens. When the gospel reaches into people's lives, it's going to restore a relationship between mom and dad and their kids. But we live in a culture where the religious distance and even the values of kids in our culture are more that mom and dad are the buffoon, they're the goober, they're the idiot, they don't have anything to offer me, and it's kind of find our own way. And kids in our culture are not looking to their parents for truth. They're not looking to their parents for the answers in life anymore. Now, studies still show us that the number one influence in kids' lives mom and dad. You were still the number one influence. But what studies are showing is that the more we go, the farther we are getting, the more we are becoming a nation that is unchristian. And it's weird because here's what happened. This is kind of a big broad brush stroke picture of American culture over the last 60, 70 years. But about four generations ago, we had a generation of people who came out of the Depression, came out of the World War II. And what happened is American Christianity was really strong with a really vibrant faith. There was kind of a passion for God, strong churches that were in communities living out their faith before the people. And that was kind of four generations ago. But then what happened is about three generations ago, the culture that produced was not people like the first generation. They knew God. The next generation, they kind of knew about God. They were taught all the stories. They were taught all the religious. They were taught all the stuff, but the love for God wasn't necessarily passed on. And generally what happened is in the late 50s, into the 60s, there was a kind of a more dead religious approach to Christianity across the board in America. And kind of two things came out of that. One was the movement in the 60s where there was a rejection of religion altogether. But the other was the Jesus movement, which was kind of a revival of some things. But what happened is this generation's knew about God. And the next generation that came, the generation that was kind of around when I started doing youth ministry, is a generation of kids who kind of knew a little bit about God. They knew of God. They knew that there was a God. Mom and dad took them to church most of the time. They were involved. But those kids grew up and got very frustrated with moms and dads who were religious, but they didn't know Jesus, and they didn't offer them really something to live for that was greater than themselves. They just said, be a good kid, go to church, don't embarrass us. And those kids grew up and quit going. And let me tell you what the generation is now. They don't know. I keep hearing this language of Christian America. It's baloney. You go hang out in a public school. My wife's a school teacher. She keeps me up on this where just recently there was a book that referenced a Bible story in the book. Like that, it's she's not reading the Bible to them, not violating anything. She's reading a book that is like one of the recommended books. But in the book, it's telling about a culture back at a time where churches and parents taught their kids about Jesus and the Bible, right? And it's a Bible story that if you grew up in church, you heard this story. You would be familiar with it. And she's reading through this, and across the board, when she read about this story in a book, a story from the Old Testament, a story that you would know, what happened, what she found out was that there was almost zero kids in her classroom who even knew what the story was. They had never heard the idea before. A couple of kids who still are churchgoers a little bit. But our kids who are going to our public schools, they don't know. They don't know what Christmas is. They don't know jack about Jesus. They could not tell you a single Bible story. And what's going on is we now live in a culture where the influence of our kids is saying we don't look to mom and dad. We look to, there's a big deal about 2.5 men this week. We look to stuff like that to teach us moral truth. We do not know anything about the Bible stories, and we're just going to reject religion altogether. And it's a very spiritual age, but it is not an age that knows Jesus at all. And that's the world we live in. And the result is that there is a turning away of hearts from their children to their parents. And there's a great divide between the young and old in our culture, parents who are not deeply connected to kids, and all you got to do is watch any TV show, and if there is a character in any TV show, I don't care what it is, if there is a character on TV today that is a traditional dad, he's an idiot. I would venture to say, I'd love for you to come out and meet me out in the hallway afterwards and name one dad that is a traditional dad with any kind of traditional values that isn't just an absolute buffoon on TV right now. Doesn't exist. And here's what God is going to say in this text. We're going to read it in just a minute. What God's going to say in this text is, when I act, when I work in the lives of people, one of the clearest outcomes of gospel is it turns kids and their parents back face to face to each other. And so he's been telling them all through this book of Malachi, return to me, return to me, quit playing the religious game, trust me deeply, live with me at the center. And he's going to end by asking us the question, does it matter does it matter? And the answer is, yeah, because your kids are at stake. You're like, I don't have kids. Well, maybe someday you will. Maybe you are a kid, but you need to be building into your life some of these things. And even if you don't, the kids that are in our church together are at stake. And kids in our culture. And so there's a very clear call as Malachi ends his book to some things that are very important. And this all flows from this idea out of Deuteronomy. So what he's going to quote this morning, we're going to get to text. We're almost there to the text. But he quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy way back in the Old Testament. The reference in this passage is to this passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says this. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. You hear what he says? Horeb is Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. This is where God met the Hebrew people and made a covenant. He made a bunch of promises and said, you're my people. Now, here's how you live. And the laws are all, as my people live with me as your God. This is what it looks like. And at the end of this, he says, in Deuteronomy, this is part of this. He's reminding them, he says, all the days of your life, keep those laws, keep that covenant, keep what God has done for you, keep how he has saved you before your eyes. And as you keep it before your eyes, you be diligent to teach it to your kids and to your kids' kids. You pass it on, and don't pass it on just so that your kids will know about your religion. You pass it on so they can teach their kids. And I saw a tweet this week that I just loved. One of the guys that I kind of follow tweeted this. The goal of Christian parenting is not godly kids. The goal of Christian parenting is godly grandkids. That's what this thing is saying. He's basically telling us what the rhythm of family. He's saying, listen, love Jesus deeply and then pass it on. And pass it on so that your kids will love Jesus deeply. And they will pass it on. And then they will love Jesus. You see the idea? And what happens in all these cultures is that there's this gradual drift where mom and dad either lose their love or they forget to pass it on. And the next generation knows less, is less passionate, and four generations, three generations, you will end up with a group of people who don't have a clue about the spirituality that you are coming every week and hanging out here to learn. It is worth it, and it matters. And so we need to love Jesus. And so in Malachi, this is how the book ends. We want to talk to you this morning about what it looks like to live as a person who is repentant and live it in such a way that God accomplishes what he says will happen. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one into your row. We'll read Malachi chapter 4, verses, just the last few verses, verses 4 to 6. In your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Read along with us. Somebody shout out the page number when you get there for us. 683, on 683 in that Bible, and we will read these last few verses, and then we will talk about what they say, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts and a really practical application right now to do this, okay? And so you're going to leave here with, okay, I heard what he said, here's a way to do it for the next 25 days, okay? So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Do you hear what he just said? He is referring back to the verse we just read. He's saying, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Remember this, okay? Horeb, like I said, Mount Sinai, this place where God met his people. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Another reference to that day. That day. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let me unpack this for you and then just talk about what this looks like. First of all, he says, remember what God has said. Remember the law. Remember the commandments. Remember the statutes. Remember. And what he's basically saying to us is this, that as we figure out repentance, as we understand what it looks like to return to God, it begins with going back to what God has done and what God has said. that God in the scriptures has shown us himself. He has revealed who he is. And what he's telling God's people is we got to go back to where God has revealed himself. God has spoken. And we need to get back into what he has said and see him again. We need to understand that God has acted on our behalf. Horeb, the reason they got to this mountain was because God had delivered them from slavery. They were slaves in Egypt and God had rescued them. Here we are today, 2,000 years after Jesus, but we are here today because we were in slavery and God stepped into our story when Jesus died on the cross. He rescued us and our only hope is Christ. And we need to remember what God has done for us. But then at Mount Sinai, he said, now, since I've rescued you, you're now my people, you're my treasured possession. Now, this is what it looks like to live with me as your God. And here's the rules, here's the commands. In the same way, here we are today, and if we've trusted Christ, we don't find our identity in keeping rules, we don't gain our acceptance in Christ because we're good people, we're accepted because Christ has died and risen again, right? If you haven't learned anything in Genesis, I hope you've learned that. You are only accepted because Christ has died for your sins and risen again and you've trusted in him. But because we are people with a different king, we begin to live with lives that look different. And how do we know how to live? And the answer is we begin to pick up this book and read it. We begin to study it. We begin to interact with it. How do we know who Jesus is? We begin to pick up the Gospels and we read it and we study it and we interact with it. How do we know his commands? We pick up this book. We read it. We interact with it. We get into this book. And the truth of the matter is, it's something that I am so passionate about. I don't always do great, but just interacting with folks in our church, I know where we're at and I take a little bit of the responsibility for this morning, but I'm also going to challenge you that I know that we're pretty much a church full of people who come to church on Sunday and then put the book back on our shelf and come back to it next Sunday when I go, oh yeah, I got to grab it. Or for most of us, it's something on our phone that we just take to church with us. But that app hasn't been open again since last Sunday. And you will not, I'm just telling you will not grow in your faith. You will not love Jesus deeply. You will not become a transformed kingdom person. You will not see that. I mean, you have a relationship with Jesus. He died. You're accepted in him because of that. That day is a good day. But one of the primary ways that day begins to work backwards into our life is when we remember the laws and the statutes and the decrees. We go back to what God has said and we begin to immerse ourselves with it. And so this is a language you hear in the Bible. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. Round the clock, the scriptures are part of my being. In Deuteronomy, he talks about the idea of when I rise up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, and every point in between. That the scriptures are part of my life. And I'm just telling you, you're not ever going to get to that point in your life when it's a once a week thing, when I'm showing up at church, opening the Bible for a few minutes, hearing it, going to my community group and reading a scripture there, and I never open the Bible again. And as you trust the gospel, now you can turn reading the Bible into a religious duty that I do is I check the box. I mean, and then it just becomes cold, dead religion. But when I am looking to Jesus and trusting him, the number one thing that you can do in your life to see your faith take off is to set aside some time every day and remember the decrees and the commands. But you need to hear this too. If your kids never see you pick up your Bible and you never pick it up with them, you are passing your value of that on. So we need to remember the decrees and the commands. We need to go to scriptures. And then he says, not only is this idea of what Moses gave to us, but he says, and I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. Now, what happens in the Bible, real quick, little prophecy lesson, is prophecies are thrown out. There are like layers of fulfillment. So like there's a layer in the day that was given, and then another layer a little bit later, and then another layer where the prophecy is fulfilled kind of a little more, and then one day it's like totally comes true. This is true of a bunch of prophecies. And in this text, so I was reading the commentaries, stuff I read, this is what I came across, that there are about four theories, and here's my idea. All of them are right on some level. Theory number one is that Elijah is a reference to Malachi. Malachi is that prophet. He is preaching, he is declaring, he is the messenger that is declaring. Philosophy number two is the idea that John the Baptist is Elijah, and there's a little bit referred to that, that he made straight the way of the Lord. Idea number three is that there are guys who stand up and open the Bible and they speak prophetically from the Bible and say, this is what God has said. And idea number four is that before the great and final terrible day of the Lord, there will be another Elijah figure, and this is referring to that. Now watch this. Which one's right? Yes, Malachi is acting like Elijah. He is a prophet who is looking to the people saying, this is what God said, we got to get right with him. Then John the Baptist comes along, and he's Elijah as the spirit of Elijah rests on him. Jesus even said that, and he makes the way of the Lord, the way of Jesus straight. But today, as I read Malachi and the prophets and I stand before you, I take the revealed word of God and I declare it to you, and hopefully in such a way that God is speaking through it and saying to you, we need to return to Christ. And that I do think there is in this passage a final layer of fulfillment, as before the last day of the Lord, there will be a final figure that is like this too. But here's the big idea. This is how God works in our lives. He has revealed himself in his acts and his word that have happened in the past. In the sending of Jesus, him rising again, he has acted and he has revealed himself. And then he gives us people in our lives who become Elijah-like. They are challenging us to return and to live our lives. And what God has done is he has set up a stereo with two speakers that are speaking into our lives, teaching us what it looks like to live with Jesus as our King. And as that happens, okay, if we listen and we repent and we live with Christ at the center of our world, then the next two verses become true of us. As God shapes our life, he forms who we are. He makes us more like Jesus. But if we just keep doing religion, we will become tone deaf to both those speakers. And we will do the system. We will be religious. And this is what happens in Malachi's day. Malachi puts his pen down. The last word of prophecy shows up. And 400 years later, when Jesus shows up, he shows up to a very, very religious culture. And the Messiah shows up, and they are tone deaf to the Messiah, and they absolutely miss him. And the very Jews that were promised the Messiah kill Jesus. They missed him. And we're in danger of the same thing all the time. And his response is, when this happens, when we hear one of two things, God will then act. So God, he's revealed himself, he sends prophets, people to speak for him, to challenge, and then he acts. And when he acts, one of two things are going to take place. He's either going to act in such a way that grace is demonstrated, he turns the hearts of parents to their kids, hearts of kids to their parents. It's one of the primary ways you know that God is at work in a people. Or he acts in such a way that it absolutely devastates and destroys a culture and a people. And if you study world empires and customs and systems, most of the empires of the world did not fall because a greater, stronger empire defeated them. They fell because first the teenagers ran amok. It's just true. It's what happened in Roman Empire. Roman Empire didn't fall because the countries around them on the perimeter were stronger than they were. They fell because their teenagers, the young people, the culture, turned to all kinds of crazy, rebellious, sinful lives. And it just, the culture decays to the point where they couldn't even defend themselves against outside powers. And this is true in a home. How do we know that the home was broken? Kids and parents are not trusting each other. And when God does a beautiful work, you'll see all of a sudden there is beauty there. And that's the work of God. But it happens when we live lives with Christ at the center. And so that's how Malachi closes this prophetic book. But I want to challenge you with some thoughts about, so what do you do? Okay, so what do we do with the book, the whole book, and with this passage? And just two thoughts, and both of these are, here's the idea, that we need to first of all have Christ at the center, and then we need to do that in such a way that we're passing that on, that this is being translated to our kids. And so the first thing is this. The first thing I want to tell you out of this is what you should do is that you should love Jesus deeply. You should just love Jesus. Be a person who you're the center of your life. Your one passion, your one true pursuit is the pursuit of Christ. You are living your whole life remembering all that he has done. You are living your whole life remembering what he has called you to be. You are remembering with all that you are, how broken your life is apart from him. You are remembering with all you are, the depth of your need and the beauty of the cross. And all of a sudden when we sing, we are remembering and our songs just get more vibrant and louder because we are singing to the one we love. You just do that. I'm kind of corny. Like, you know the whole thing about Christmas music, and I got a new Christmas CD. I love it, okay? I'm gonna embarrass my wife for just a minute, but she has to live with that. It's just part of being married to me. It's the deal, okay? Stephen Curtis Chapman has a new Christmas CD. It's good, okay? And track four is his Christmas list, which I'm now singing is my Christmas list. The song goes like this: Your kiss is all I really want for Christmas. I've already sung that song to her. Like, I'm just walking around the house singing my Christmas list to her. Your kiss is all I really want this Christmas, you know? And she's like, stop. But see, here's what happens. If you love your wife, who's making fun of me out there? We have counseling after the service. We will set up a room. It's easy to sing about the things you love and to the ones you love. And we sing songs here. It ought to get easy to sing beautiful music to our Christ because we love him. Love Jesus deeply. Just live your life loving him. Because see, here's what happens is we transfer what we love. We pass on what we love. Listen, you can tell your kids what you want. You can discipline however you think is right. But at the end of the day, you are going to pass on what you love to your kids. It's just the truth. And we've got exhibits all over our church about this, okay? They're not here this morning. I was hoping I was going to be able to make fun of Kurt Ballard because I laughed hysterically one Sunday when I walked into church and he has his Cowboys jersey on and Daniel had his Cowboys jersey on. That's dad and son, Kurt and Daniel Ballard, walked in with both Cowboy jerseys. I don't know why anybody likes the Cowboys, okay? And now his son's wearing a Cowboys jersey. That's just weird. And then we had another example really recently in our church. Those of you who know Alex Moore and Bailey got married recently. And if you know, Alex is mom and dad are Dave and Carla Moore. And there's not many Sundays where Dave Moore doesn't have an Alabama A on his shirt. And every time they win, he's grinning. He just thinks Alabama is the greatest thing in the world. And we keep praying for his deliverance, but it's not working. About 3 weeks before they got married, Bailey, his new daughter-in-law-to-be, walked in with an Alabama football shirt on. I'm like, sweetie, really? She's like, part of family. Got to do it, part of family. See, we pass on what we love. And if you really love Jesus, it's going to show up in your life and it's going to be contagious to your kids. It just is. And God's going to use your love for Jesus that you display in front of them. Because if you love Jesus, you're not going to keep it to yourself. If you love Jesus, it's not going to be something, this language of when you wake up and go to bed. I mean, the things you love, you are just exuding the things you love. And what's happening in America, what's happening in our homes, what's happening in our culture is we have a lot of religious people who don't love Jesus. It's a system. And when they pass that on, their kids go, the system isn't real. There isn't anything here worth living for. There isn't anything here that is greater than me. And therefore, I don't want that. I don't want to live a life of going to church and getting nothing out of it. And I want to lovingly tell you, there is nothing the church can do to teach your kids to love Jesus if they're not seeing it in mom and dad. We can send them to Genesis Kids all they want. We can get them involved in a youth group. We can hire an unbelievable youth pastor or thank God Almighty for Stephen, this glows in his life. But the people who pass on love the greatest is mom and dad. And so as you love Jesus deeply, as you live your life just giving glory to him and your life is centered, you will pass this on. This is why when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? I mean, of all the rules in the Bible, what's the most important one? And Jesus' response is this. In Mark chapter 12, he says this, verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen to what he says. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's all of you. You will love God. And then the second is this. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment greater than these. In other words, love God. That will cause you to love people. And nothing you do to live out your faith is more important than those two things. Your love will be contagious. What you love is going to be passed on. And so the challenge for Malachi is this. Love the Jesus who came and died for you, who rose again, who came and born in a manger. I mean, love Jesus deeply. And the second thing is then you do the three-step waltz. Do the dance with your kids. Now, I'm bringing back something that I referred to a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to get up here and try to dance, but there's something beautiful about dancing with your daughter. You see this at a wedding, when dad dances with his daughter. Sadly, that's the first time a lot of dads ever do any kind of dance. And what the Bible tells us is there's a continual response to the gospel, that Christ died for me, he rose again, he is my hope, I'm looking to him. And that dance is a continual three-step dance, a three-step waltz. And in a waltz, you do the same three steps, repeat, same three steps, repeat, same three steps. You might add a turn and a spin, and if you get good, some crazier other stuff. But, you know, yeah, and I'm not trying. Trust me. My wife's going, please don't even start. I can see on the look. She's got this look of terror on her face right now. I'm not, okay? But the three-step dance of the gospel, our response to the gospel, is the three-step dance of repentance, faith, obedience. I see the beauty of Christ, and my first response is to realize that I am deeply in need and prone to wander. And every day I need to remember, Christ, I got to return to you. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm good. I don't need to return. Yeah, I'm up here on this stage, and I need to live all of life as repentance. All of life of me realizing that I will pursue idols and other things instead of loving Christ. And so my first step is to say, Jesus, I return my heart to you. And step two is that I trust you. And step three then is that I am going to live and do what you've told me to do. But as I do that dance, I learn to do this dance with my kids, that I invite them into the dance. And so have you learned to be humble before your kids, or are you always right? Do they know what it looks like in your life for you to go, I've sinned against you and against God? Have they ever seen you on your knees crying out, saying, God, I need you to rescue me? Or do you put on a good religious front that says, I've got it all together? They need to see you taking the step of repentance. Now, if you're not taking a step, they're not going to see it. But you don't take it privately. I mean, you don't live the dance by yourself. As you punish and discipline and love your kids by being firm with them and setting boundaries and leading them, what's your goal? Is your goal to raise good little kids who won't embarrass you? Or is your goal to really show your kids that when they lie and they cheat and they steal and they disobey you, that at the very core what they're doing is they're offending a holy God and they're sinning against him before they sin against anybody else? I mean, when Gracie hits Mary with a book and Mary tries to scratch her to gouge her eyes out, they have sinned against each other, but they're demonstrating their depraved nature that needs a savior, and they're sinning against God first. Right? And is my goal to make sure that they don't fight, or is my goal to help them see their need for a savior? That first step of repentance, then the step of faith. Who do you trust in when things are hard? Do they see that your faith is real and it's deep? And when, especially when crisis and hardship comes, do you lean into Christ, or are you self-sufficient? Do you trust other things? Do you trust in your money? Do you trust in your own abilities? Do you trust in your houses and land? Or do you really trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus when the call, you know, the sermon's given to give about giving? Do you trust in Jesus, and do your kids see that? And so the challenge is, am I doing this dance with my kids? Are they seeing my life in such a way that they know that I am seeking the scriptures to find out what God says, and then I'm trying to live in obedience to him? Or is the truth is that I go to church, but I set my own agenda? And are you teaching them to do the same? Are you reading the Bible with them? Are you saying this is what it looks like to live with Jesus in your life and to trust him? And he does seek our obedience. And see, the idea of this three-step waltz is every day I wake up in the morning and I begin to realize step one, step two, step three, right? And I do it again tomorrow. And maybe it's that I do it in the first 10 minutes of the day and then I do that again in the second 10 minutes of the day. But this constant dance of responding to what Christ has done. But learn to do that dance with your children. See, Malachi is a reminder that going to church and doing the system, if you don't find the gospel in it and don't trust Jesus deeply and love Jesus deeply, it actually puts you in a place where you're farther from God than people who are literally out in the street not going to church today. It's crazy, but it's true. And we need to constantly be reminded, repentance, faith, obedience, live this before God and with my family and with my church and with my community group. I mean, there's more people to do the dance with than just your kids, but do it with your kids. And what happens is as I begin to do this, my kids will begin to pick up on the things that I love, my passion for them, my passion for good to who he is, and I pass it on. And so this morning, what we want to give you a way to do the dance in December, okay? I'm challenging you. If you're here today and your kids are grown, do this with your wife, do this with your spouse. You might just do this month with yourself. I mean, but do this dance. And what we're going to do is we're going to provide you on the way out, one per family, if that's okay, we're going to provide you an Advent reading calendar. And here's the big idea is we want you, the first page kind of explains it. The second page will tell you how to go make an Advent thing for your family, okay? And so you're going to buy a few candles. I thought about buying the candles for you, and that's really expensive. But on top of that, you take the initiative. I shouldn't have to take the initiative for you. You take the initiative. Get some candles, put them on a tray, make a thing, let your kids get involved, make it a work of art for the family. I mean, however you want to do it, but make an Advent thing. And then the idea is that every Sunday during Advent, you'll light a candle, you'll pray, you'll read some scripture together, and then we've given you a Christmas carol to sing with your family. And we're going to do it to the next level, okay? On Koinonia, those of you who don't know who Koinonia is, that's our online community. On Koinonia, I'm even posting a YouTube video of the song being sung by somebody that you can sing along with. So if you're like, I can't sing, my voice cracks, they'll make fun of me, let Francesca Battistelli this week sing for you, and then you just sing with her, okay? Where you can literally, if you got an internet TV or on your computer, pull it up and sing along with her. But you'll sing a song. And then along with that, every day there's a reading from the scriptures about the purpose and meaning of Christmas. Do the dance during the holidays. And we're literally going to put a tool in your hands to do that. You can pick one up on the way out this morning, or you can grab one. It's on Koinonia as well, and you can get it there. And spend the holidays as a way just to start this. Start living the gospel with your kids, okay? And our hope in this is always to remember that the reason we do this is because Christ came, lived the life I should have lived, died the death I should have died, and rose again 3 days later. And this morning, we're going to begin the dance by celebrating communion. Because this morning, we've heard the challenge of Malachi. All of us need to know, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. He's my hope. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate communion as we're reminded that the blood of Christ was shed, the body was broken, that that sweet little baby that was placed in a manger grew up to die on a cross. And we're going to give our lives to him. And so this is your chance to start that act of repentance, the first step, and then to look to Jesus, and then to start living in obedience. This is an act of the dance this morning as we celebrate communion and as we sing and as we give. And our offering baskets are here. And if you're a guest, it's not for you, but for those who are members of Genesis or part of our church family, this is a chance for you to give back because God's given to you. And we begin the dance this morning, but it doesn't end when we dismiss. The dance goes on. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for coming. We thank you for your word. Just help us this morning to see how deeply we need you and to trust in you. In your name I pray. Amen.